doesn't work when you turn it off. Man, went to grad school to learn that. All right. In any event, as we turn to the word of the Lord this morning, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that your word is amazing and has brought about all kinds of great fruit in our lives and in our world. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, as we approach the word this morning, we do pray that you would work in our hearts to sow this word into our hearts deeply, powerfully, and effectively, and help us to live deep, powerful, and effective lives in response to it. Please be with us this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might rightly hear and absorb your word and then rightly respond to it. This time is yours. Have your way. Amen. All right, we are continuing in our series, Real Spirituality, Building a Life on Jesus' Words. And for that, of course, we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And we're a good bit of the way through the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we're going to be in Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15. And last week, we looked at building for hidden righteousness. We are talking about using a building metaphor because Jesus wants us to build our lives on his word in the same way that you would build a house on a solid foundation so that it could withstand all the pressures and the difficulties of life versus a house that's built on sand that will not be able to withstand pressures and difficulty in life. And so we are using this metaphor to talk about building a life on Jesus' words and to therefore build a rock-solid life. And last week we talked about building for hidden righteousness as Jesus talked about the fact that we are not to be like the hypocrites who he grew up watching throughout his old childhood, going out in public and broadcasting their spirituality in different ways and how amazing they are so that people could look at them and focus on them. He's saying, don't do that. Instead, have a hidden righteousness, and the Lord who sees in secret will reward you or bless you in secret. And just a recap of some of the things we talked about, we said that hidden righteousness is humble, and God rewards humility. Hidden righteousness is pure, and God rewards purity. Hidden righteousness seeks God, and God rewards those who seek him. Hidden righteousness glorifies God, and God rewards those who glorify him. And if you want to catch up on that, we have that on our YouTube channel, so that's available to anybody here and then any of you watching out and on the live stream. By the way, hey, live stream crowd, how are you? We love you. We got you, fam. Yeah. All right. And there is a live stream crowd, by the way. We got a crew out there. It's happening. Ha. All right. In any event, but today we're going to be looking at building with focused prayer. Building with focused prayer, and we're going to be looking at what's been called the Jesus Prayer today as we talk about building with focused prayer. And what we did last week was a little bit off kilter because there's this whole section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus talks about religious piety, right? And he mostly is concerned with saying, look, here's what hypocrites do. They flaunt their piety out in public through their charitable giving, through their fasting, and through their prayer, because they want all eyes on them. Don't do that, right? But right in the middle of that, he has what we call the Lord's Prayer, or what's also been called the Our Father Prayer, however you want to call that, right? And so what we did is we went ahead and looked at everything around that last week because there's a rhythm to it. It's definitely kind of as a unit all goes together. It's good to look at together. And we said that we would spend time on the Lord's Prayer specifically this week, right? So even though it's a little bit out of sequence, just thought that would be appropriate to do. And so that's how we're going to pursue that today. So if you have your Bibles, whether you're digital or you're analog, you know, rock and roll, however you do that, we are going to be looking at Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15 today. Matthew 6, verses 7 through 15, building with focused prayer, building our lives on the rock of Jesus' words with focused prayer. And I'm just going to start out with the first two verses of this section to get us a sense of what Jesus is doing here. He says this. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. All right. And Jesus, it's interesting here, he spends most of this section basically saying, don't be like the hypocrites. He says, you know, here's what the hypocrites do. Don't do that, right? Instead, do this. Here's your reward, right? It's simple structure. Here, though, he kind of comes a little bit out of character with the entire section. And rather than saying, don't be like the hypocrites, he now says, don't be like the pagans. We've seen this a little bit before because we talked about enemy love, which we looked at a few weeks ago. Right? He talked about enemy love. He also talked about pagans and contrasted them and said, hey, don't be like them. So, but here he's doing the same thing. Don't pray like the pagans do, right? Don't pray like the pagans do. You might say, well, what does Jesus mean by pagan? Basically, pagan just meant everybody who's not us, everybody who's not Jewish, right? And this wasn't about racism or ethnic superiority, inferiority. In particular, it was about the fact saying, look, we worship the true God, right? And the true God, the real God of the universe, the creator God, has revealed himself to us uniquely for the sake of the world, not just for the sake of Israel or for the sake of Jewish people, for the sake of the world. But hey, the true God has revealed himself uniquely to, in and through, Jewish people or Israel. And so when he talked about being pagan, he meant just everybody is not us, right? That's it. That's all it means. And he's saying that the pagans pray a certain way, and he's saying, look, don't do that. Don't do that. Right? There's a story it's told about a small town, and it had been historically what's called a dry town. Now, some of you know what that means. A dry town means a town that doesn't serve liquor, right? It doesn't serve any alcohol at all. Whole town, you can't buy a drop, right? No bars or anything like that. But then there's a local businessman, and he decided he was going to open a tavern in this small town. Was a group of Christians from a local church, and they were concerned about this, and they planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. And it just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. So the presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, he said this. He said, look, no matter how this case turns out, there's one thing that's clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. Right? See? And there's a contrast there, right? There's a contrast between the non-believing world, the Christians. It didn't turn out the way you thought it would, right? Right? It's a contrast. Well, Jesus is doing that here. He's making a contrast. He's saying, look, this is how they do stuff. Don't be like that. And instead, do this. So he's keeping with the overall rhythm, but he changes, though, who he's contrasting with. Now it's pagans, right? Now it's pagans. And you might say, okay, well, if that's true, then how do they pray? What's Jesus' beef with pagan prayer, right? With people who worship false gods, right? He says this. It's short what he says, right? He says about pagans, he said, pagans babble. They babble. Do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. What is the babble? Well, you know what babbling's like. It's just nonsense talk. Or it may be nonstop rambling, right? Just rambling, right? You could be rambling because you don't know what you're talking about, and you're hoping you can ramble enough to make people think you do know what you're talking about so that, like, ultimately you can, in the back of your mind, be thinking of something to actually talk about. Right? You could be babbling to sound smart. Right? You could be babbling for all kinds of reasons, but here it's just this rambling. Because, and he's very clear, because they think that they'll be heard by a some god or their gods plural. Usually it's gods plural. Right? Because and because they think they'll be heard. And here the focus is on access. It's babbling to get access. If I just talk enough, if I just say enough, if I'm just loud enough, maybe he, she, they, it will hear me, right? Need access, right? He said they think they'll be heard because of their many words. They want access. They want an ear with their gods, right? It says also, that they babble because they are informing their gods of their needs. See that? And you see that he hints at it more in verse 8. He says, don't be like them. Why? Because for your father knows what you need before you ask him. What's he getting at there? It's a contrast. He's like, look, your father, God, he knows what you need before you even ask. Right? And what you're supposed to say, infer from that is, for them, their gods don't know what they need before they ask. Or they don't think that they do. Right? They babble because their babbling gets them access. And then also pagan prayer babbles because they think they're informing their gods of their needs. Right? They're informing their gods. And if you look actually around the world, the way that a lot of different religions are set up, especially kind of animistic religions and things like that around the world, is they're set up like this. So you have, you know, people will pray to like a bunch of different things. They may conceive of them as something like what we call angels, or just different spirits who may inhabit different parts of nature, or something like that, right? And they'll call on these different deities for different things. A lot of times it's different deities for different things, right? But what's funny is there's a high god, right? There's a high god. Usually he's high. He's like, he's the high one. He lives like in the sky. He's thought to live way up in the sky or way far away. And it's interesting with that god. And you find this all over the world. You don't want to necessarily call on that dude unless you really, really, really need him. Like, it better be bad, whatever it is. It better be crazy pants bad for you to call on the high god. Usually the one you want to deal with, you want to deal with all the little flunkies in between, right? So you call on the flunkies, and there's like a bazillion of them, right? And you call on all those. That's the ones you regularly deal with, like day to day and everything. That's real part of your regular worship. But then there's the high one. And you don't know enough about that guy. He's really distant, and he's really unfamiliar, and he's really far away, which is why he's conceived of as high in the sky or really far. You don't want to mess with him because you don't know what you're going to get. Might be cranky. So you don't want to mess around with him too much unless it's really bad, unless you really need him. Don't mess with that guy. A lot of religions work that way around the world. A lot of missionaries report some of the same things all around the world. There's a bunch of flunkies in between. Everybody wants to deal with the flunkies on a regular basis. The high one, you don't know what you're going to get. And that's exactly what's behind what Jesus is talking about here. Because if you have to babble to get access, you got to beg. You got to talk enough. You got to say the right thing. You got to be really loud. Maybe utter the right formulas to get access. Because the high god is so far away, right? Or you got to inform the god or the gods of what's up, right? Because you know, maybe they don't know. Or maybe they don't care. See that? And all this comes to the fact that there's an unfamiliarity in the pagan world, right? There's a lack of familiarity with God or gods, right? This trepidation, right? There's a sense that you got to beg for access. And then also a sense that you're kind of wary because you're not sure about what you're going to get. And that motivates people to babble, to get access, and babble to inform. And Jesus, by way of contrast, says, don't do that. He's talking to his people. He's talking to us. He's saying, don't do that. Do not do that. Jesus doesn't want us focused on gaining access to God. Jesus doesn't want us focused on informing God about our needs, right? Why not? Well, if you wanted to like bring it home, you could say this. It all comes down to one sentence or phrase, because Father knows best. Because Father knows best, right? Father knows best. Remember that TV show? No, it's funny. I say remember that TV show. I wasn't even born when that show was originally playing. So, you know. I don't remember that TV show. I do remember it, you know, on the reruns. I grew up. I saw some episodes of it when I was a kid. And his father knows best. It started running in 1949, so like not long after World War II. And it started running on the radio. in 1949. And it ran from 1949 on the radio through 1954, right? 1949 to 1954. It had a five-year run. And then, though, it was so popular, it ultimately came to TV. Obviously, on TV, I think it had a four-year run from there, so it ran to 1958. Father Knows Best. It was just this show about this family, right? And there's this dad, there's a mom, there's two kids, and the dad was an insurance agent. His name was Jim Anderson. He had a wife named Margaret, and then he had a daughter named Betty, right? And Betty, Bud, and Kathy. Those are his kids, right? And that was Father Knows Best. And it's interesting that in the radio show version of Father Knows Best, the dad was really sarcastic. He was sarcastic. He was a kind of a biting sense of humor, right? And he had to show that he ruled over his family, hence Father Knows Best, right? And so it's like this really weird thing. Like, he was sarcastic, and he ruled the roost, right? And he would call the kids names, right? Just the whole thing, right? At one point, he would say something like, stuff like, "What a bunch of stupid children I have," right? That was Father Knows Best on the radio. But something happened, and some of you might be shocked by that because maybe you've never heard the radio program or something like that. But you came to Father Knows Best through TV, but. The guy who played Anderson, is the actor named Young, he revealed something in an interview years later. He said this. He said, "I never quite liked it on the radio, because he said I realized that we had to get the laughs with the sarcasm and the humor." He said, "I wanted a warm relationship show." He said, "And that's why when we moved it to TV, I suggested an entirely new cast, in a different perspective." Right. So he moved from this terrible father, or maybe a not so good father, a sharp-tongued father. Suddenly, you hit TV, and things changed, and that did change. The tone of it changed. When it hit TV, it still had some of the same elements. Mom was like usually the voice of reason, and the voice of calm, and everything like that. And then the father was now the one who dispensed wisdom, sage advice. The sarcasm all disappeared. That's because this guy was like, "Yeah, that gets the laughs, but man, I don't like that. Bad taste in the mouth," right? And here, what Jesus is doing is he's going to tell them how to pray. He's going to tell the disciples, and he's telling us how to pray. And he says, "Don't be like the pagans," right? Because the pagans have to settle for some kind of weird god or gods. Some kind of thing that's unfamiliar to them, which makes them have to babble and beg for access, right? Get the right formulas. When I was involved in occultism, I had to get the formulas right. I had to get the movements right, the rituals right, get them all right. There's a ritual for everything. There's a way to do everything. And it's got to be done exactly that way to get what you want, right? It was a big transition for me becoming a Christian, because suddenly I had a father, and I was like, "What is all this stuff? There's no way to like get him to do things. There's no ritualized way to get it done. There's no formula." Right? It took me the first better part of 10 years of being a Christian to like put the pieces together that, wow, God is really different from what I was worshiping before. Right? And He is my best at heart. And that's what Jesus is lobbying for here. It's like, you don't have to settle for pagan piety. Pagan piety that begs for access. Pagan piety that has to put the emphasis on info, giving God or gods the big info, because of a lack of familiarity. Your father knows best, Jesus is telling us right now. Father does really know best. And hence the Jesus prayer. Right, so we have here pagan piety versus Father Knows Best. And here's that. It's interesting what Jesus does. He starts out by saying, look, don't be like them. And he describes what the pagans are like very, very briefly, but he gets it. And then rather than just give us a treatise on the Father, he says, I'm going to show you how to pray. I love that. And he gives us what we call the Jesus prayer, which really should be called the disciples prayer, because that's what it's meant for. For us. pagan piety versus Father knows best. And I want to say this, is that when the way Jesus really teases this out, the contrast between pagan piety and Father knows best, is that when we're free, he wants to make us free to focus on our Father, right? Rather than seeking access with words. And he wants to make us free to focus on our Father's best for us. Free to focus on the Father and free to focus on our Father's best for us. Let's look at the Jesus prayer, right? He says this. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Right? Let's look at two sections of the Jesus prayer. Right? Jesus wants to make us free to focus on the Father. Right? To focus on the Father. Right? So we start out with our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. What are we focused on there? We're focused on God's identity and his character. God's identity and his character. God is knowable. He's known. He reveals himself to us, right? It's God's identity and God's character that we're focused on there. Jesus came to us to reveal who he is, but then also to show us who his Father is. That's why he's always talking about his dad. Right? And the Son shows us who the Father is through their Father-Son relationship. He wants us to focus on God's identity and God's character. He gets that straight out the gate. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is worthy to be made holy. Right? To be considered holy in all the earth, to be set apart, not some, not a trinket kind of God, right? Not like the pagan gods, utterly unique. We worship an utterly unique God who's set apart, but at the same time accessible because he's our Father, right? We're free to focus on the Father, and then we're free to focus on God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. What's that? Well, we're free to focus on the supremacy of God's agenda in our hearts, our homes, our church, our communities, our world, right? And to focus on the fact that there's this really cool symmetry between what God is doing in heaven and what's on earth. Heaven and earth are distinct, but it's intended that God's rule, his complete rule in heaven is supposed to be just like, or at least his complete rule is supposed to be the same. There's supposed to be a symmetry between God's complete rule in heaven and God's complete rule on earth. Earth has to catch up, which is why Jesus says, on earth as is in heaven. Because in heaven, everything conforms to God's rule and the character of his rule. On earth, we're still working it out. Right? We're still working it out. But Jesus wants us to focus on the supremacy of God's agenda in our hearts, our homes, our church, communities, our world. Right? We're free to focus on the Father in this way. But then the second half of the Jesus prayer, or the disciples' prayer, shows that we're free to focus on God's best for us. God's best for us. Pick it up in verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. And by the way, that's the one request like that we have that has to deal with our daily needs, right? Our daily, very physical needs, very material needs, the things that we're focused on, we wake up in the morning, the things that we are thinking about when we go to bed at night, and everything in between. It's one line. Give us today our daily bread. We're free to focus on God's best for us. We focus on our need for God's provision. The basics. It's just basics. You know, food, water, shelter, safety, clothing, right? It's the basics, right? We're free to focus on that. We don't have to babble and say, God, I need... God's like, I know you need that. I made you to need that. Like, You are, I know that. I'm on it. I got you. Right? But we still ask. Next, we're free to focus on our need for God's grace. Right? And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And Matthew, who we think was a tax collector, he was the same Levi who Jesus called to himself early on in the Gospels, right? The same Matthew would speak about sin in terms of debt because he was a money guy, right? He was a money dude, right? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And I think there'd be a double meaning there. Number one is that, yeah, people often ran into debt issues in this time. And there's lots of poverty. What we know right now, abundance, was not normative in most of the world for human history. Indebtedness was normal, which is why actually slavery was normal all around the world, right? Lots of debt slavery. And here's Matthew saying, we forgive our debts. Right? Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. But then also, of course, there's this deeper meaning of sin. That when we sin, we are indebted. Speaking of sin as debt, we're indebted to God. We've violated God's honor, and therefore we are indebted to him. And so, anyway, it's something that we can't pay off, so we need God's grace. But then he links it to our forgiveness of other people. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Like, to the extent that we forgive us. Wow. Right? Wow. Right? In other words, the same way that I forgive me. So suddenly you're like, huh, man, let me do the math on that. It means I need to forgive lavishly because, yo. Right? Because you give what you get. We need to focus on God's grace for us in forgiveness. And there's a condition attached to that. We're forgiven to the extent that we forgive. Which is a big motivator for forgiveness. Next, Jesus wants us to focus on our need for God's leadership. Our need for God's leadership in dark places. Right? Our need for God's leadership in dark places. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And some of your translations kind of get weird with that because it's like, you know, it'll say something like, lead us not into the time of trial, right? Versus lead us not into temptation. And you like look at the two Bible versions and you're going, wait a minute. You know, these scholars know what they're talking about. Well, here's the issue. The word for temptation and the word for trial are the same. They're actually the same. So it's kind of like choose your own adventure in terms of how you're going to translate it, right? You're going to translate it trial, you're going to translate it temptation. Really, it doesn't matter how you do it, because I think both are in view. Because all temptations are trials. All temptations are times of trial, where basically you are up against a rock in a hard place, and you got to make a decision about who and what you're going to be. It's just that they come from the inside. That's it. A temptation is a trial that comes from the inside. Right? A trial is a temptation that comes from the outside. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And Jesus knows the world is dark. Jesus knows that there's a devil. And so Jesus says, look, pray for God's leadership all the time in the middle of a dark world because we need him. Right? He wants to focus on our need for God's leadership. And then lastly, right, he comes back to this need for God's grace. These daily spiritual needs at the very end. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's interesting. That the one he chooses to expound upon, the one he says, let me give you some extra commentary on, it's none of the other ones. None of the other items from the Jesus prayer, it's forgiveness. You know why he does that? Because he knows it's hard. He knows it's hard. He knows that it's hard to extend grace to people who've either hurt us or who we think have hurt us. And so he had to put some extra kick on it. He had to put some hot sauce on it to make us really get it. He's like, don't forget this. Don't forget this, right? And this is why this is part of a regular prayer regimen to forgive people, because it takes time sometimes. But sometimes where it's just easy to forgive, there's other times where you're like, man, it's going to take me a year, a few years. It'll take me a decade. And it chips away. And I think God's okay with that, because God knows. God knows there's deep wounds, there's deep hurts. That's why there's another place in the gospel where Jesus says, whenever you pray, forgive. Because Jesus knows, he's like, some things take time. Just keep chipping away at it. Right? But we need to make sure we chip away at it. Because to the extent to which we forgive is the extent to which we're forgiven. He knows this is hard. Right? But we're free. This prayer is freedom in contrast to pagan prayer. Free to focus on the Father and free to focus on God's best for us. So we're going to say this. We say Jesus frees us to focus on the Father and his best for us in prayer. That's it. He frees us to focus on the Father and his best for us in prayer. This is freedom, right? This isn't begging for access, because we have a Father who gives us access, who wants to hear from us. He wants us to pray. He invites us in, right? It's commanded because it's invited. We need to beg. And then also, we don't have to inform God, spend all the time in the world informing God. Because God already knows us. And he's the sovereign God. This is not some localized tribal deity who's got like a little bit of territory that he's the boss of. And he only knows what's happening in his territory, but he doesn't know anything outside of his territory. No. This is the sovereign creator of the universe who runs stuff. So we don't have to spend all our time informing him, catching him up to date with like the nightly news of our lives. He's kind of on it, right? But you should look at this and say there's something kind of odd about this prayer, right? There's something strange here about this prayer, because man, like what happened to our prayer requests, right? I mean, you look at the Jesus prayer, and I've always noticed it, like it's kind of unsettling, because it's like, man, my list is longer than this, than what he talks about. Like, I got a list, like, you know, of, like, a bunch of things. Like, my list is so long, I got to segment my list out, because, like, I don't have enough time in, like, one day to get through my whole stuff about, Lord, I need X. I need to, like, you know, chop that up over a period of days, because I got so much stuff. And you want me to squeeze all that into this? This prayer isn't even about me. I mean, you look at it, you're like, it's okay to say that. It's okay to say, what happened to my prayer request? Like, Jesus, can I ask for stuff? Because, like, the one thing we have that has to do with, like, kind of basic daily needs is give us this day our daily bread. You could be like, so is all I'm supposed to ask for just daily bread? You can extrapolate that out to clothing, housing, that kind of thing. Just the basic. Is that really all God cares about? Father knows best. Is this all Father knows best buys you? Right? Doesn't the Lord care about our needs? Right? What's up with this prayer? Well, here's the trick. Our prayer requests are welcomed. But when we focus on the Father and his best for us, something really cool happens to our prayer requests. They don't disappear. Jesus is not saying here, don't pray for your health. He's not saying here, don't pray for that relative of yours who doesn't know Jesus, or that neighbor of yours, or that coworker of yours, or that fellow student of yours who doesn't know Jesus. He's not saying that. He's not saying, don't pray for financial security. He's not saying that. He's not saying don't pray for regrets that you might have from the past that just it really bug you and they haunt you. He's not saying that. He is saying, prioritize the Father and his best for us. And then something cool happens to all your prayers. They don't disappear. They don't disappear. That's not Jesus' message. And we know that from reading the rest of the Gospels. Jesus is clear. He says, at one point in Luke chapter 11, he says, ask, seek, knock. Like, come on. He's your Father. But here's what happens when we focus on the Father and his best for us. Here's what happens to our prayers. Number one is we ask out of trust in the Father. See that? When we focus on these priorities, the Father and His best for us, suddenly we're asking out of trust in our Father. It's not just somebody up there, out there somewhere. It's like, this is our Father. He's holy. Right? And the fact that He dwells in heaven doesn't make Him distant. It just points to the fact that He's holy and He's able to like meet my needs. Right? When we focus on the Father and His best for us, we seek His input. Because suddenly we're saying, wow, well, you're sovereign. You know, you live in heaven. You run stuff. I might want to get your input into my prayer requests. They don't disappear. But we go from just gimme, 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 to, okay, I do have this list. There are some things that are urgent. God, what do you think? What do you think about this? Lord, I want to move to this new community, or we're thinking about moving to a new state. We're thinking about this. We're thinking about that. I'm mulling this over. God, I'm thinking about switching jobs. Right? Lord God, I'm thinking about turning part of my house into a kind of an Airbnb situation. Lord, what do you think, being that you are sovereign? See that? Suddenly it's not like our needs are running the show. It's the Father. We're seeking His input. What do you think, Father? Right? Because he's our Father. He wants the best for us. Why not seek Him? Rather than just bullet firing, you know, machine gun firing things at Him. Just shoot prayers up to heaven with a machine gun, right? Also, our needs are put in perspective when we focus on the Father and His best for us, right? Our needs are put in perspective. I remember, I may have told this story before, so forgive me, but when, before Alyssa and I started dating, when I realized that I really, 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 really liked her, and I was gonna ask her out, but she went on a missions trip, right? She's a mission trip to Central Asia. And so, like, you know, I thought, okay, when this girl gets back, I'm going to ask her out. Ha, ha, ha. It's going to be amazing. And so I pray to God. I pray, oh, please, God, let her say yes. Oh, God, she's, like, amazing. Like, I really want her to say yes. And we're going to live, like, an awesome life together. It's going to be, like, so cool. And, yeah, right? And so I was praying, you know, and it was all just about, like, God, oh, like, you know, let's go see her. She's on a missions trip. Right? And I'm praying, like, when she gets back, yeah. Right? And the Lord spoke to me in a really clear and powerful way. And it was basically like, hey, dude, you know she's on a missions trip. Those can be kind of hard and trying on somebody. You might want to pray for her mission trip. You might want to do that. That just, it might be a good idea. And I was in ministry. Yikes. You know, I was like, do you want to pray for this lady's mission trip? You know? Oh, I was like, that never occurred to me. It had not. I was terrible, right? It had not until this happened, and I start praying for, you know, for her missions trip, and for her to say yes to when I asked her out when she got back. Hey, look, you can't argue with results. It's been almost 20 years and 4 kids. Hey, right? God heard something, right? Not all of that was as goofy as it seemed. Some of it was goofy, though. But God's perspective, suddenly God was just like, dude, there's more going on in her life than just you dating her. Right? I'm doing far more in her life than you dating her. Right? God's perspective, a kingdom perspective, your kingdom come. Kingdom come met me in my prayer life because I wanted to date this girl. Right? When we focus on the Father and His best, suddenly what happens is we're asking more effectively, right? Because if we trust in the Father, if we're seeking His input, if He puts our needs in perspective, suddenly it's not that our prayer requests disappear. That's not Jesus' point. It's just that we get more effective. We get better at praying. There are some things you're praying, and God's been waiting for you to ask, but He's just like, oh, let me maximize that a bit. You're bringing it to me. You're asking for, so you're too small. It's too small. I actually want more for you than that. Right? There's other things where God says, he says, yeah, no. Right? Remember, now, Bill Hybels in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, he says this: if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you're right, God says go. Right? God changes, he'll tinker around with prayer, but it's to make us pray more effectively, not to dismiss us. He'll never dismiss us. Amen. Right? And then lastly, if we're praying more effectively, we receive more effectively. Right? We receive more effectively from the Lord. Which means, number one, we receive something, the best thing, always the best thing. When God gives us, responds to us in prayer, he always responds with the best thing. Always. Now, so, every now and then, sometimes you don't know what to do with the best thing. You're like, whoa, I prayed X and you did what? Just let it bake. Give it time. You will find it's the best thing. You will find it. You will find it's the best thing. Right? Then also we know what to do with the best thing when we get it. Sometimes God answers prayer. Sometimes we don't do right with what God answers prayer. Right? God answers prayer and we're like, we don't steward the answer to prayer rightly. Well, if we're focused on the Father and his best, we will. Right? We will. Jesus is here encouraging us just to prioritize the Father and his best. He's not saying that our prayer requests disappear or that we should not pray. And you know how we know that? That has to be true, because you know what about this prayer? The funny thing about this prayer, it never pops up again in the New Testament outside the Sermon on the Mount. Luke has a modified version of it, because Luke, when he did his version of the Sermon on the Mount, he went from another instance when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and every teacher teaches a little bit differently. So Luke recorded the version that he liked, or the one that his eyewitnesses gave him. Right, a little bit modified, but he's still got the Lord's Prayer. It only appears, though, in two times when Jesus is teaching in the New Testament. It never appears again. And we have the apostles praying in Acts. We have the apostolic letters where especially Paul lets people know what he's praying. And you never see the Jesus Prayer again. It vanishes. You're like, wait a minute, this is like the awesome Jesus Prayer. Where is this thing? It's like two times. Right? It's because Jesus didn't mean it to be a formula. He meant it to be a framework to teach us to focus on the Father and his best. And when we do that, we're able to receive effectively and pray effectively to the Lord. See? The great British preacher and evangelist Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, when a mother has a sick child, it's marvelous how quickly her ears become attuned to the child. It's amazing that she doesn't even fall asleep. She may not fall asleep. Even a nurse would fall asleep and would miss the child crying out at some point. But in the middle of the night, the dear child does not need to cry for water or even speak. All there needs to be is a little whimper, any irregularity of breathing. And who's going to hear that? No one except mom, because her ears are quick, because they're tuned into her child's heart. Even so, if there's a heart in the world that longs for the things of God, God's ear is already in that poor sinner's heart. He will hear it. Yes, Lord. There is not a good desire on earth that God does not hear. Friends, Jesus does not invite us to worship a God who does not care, who does not hear, who we need to babble to get his attention, or who we need to inform because he's not sovereign and he's a localized deity who only rules over a certain amount of territory but doesn't know what's going on in your life. He is our Father. It's an invitation to prioritize the fact that he's our Father and to prioritize his best for us, and therefore to receive effectively from a holy God who really does love us. Amen? Amen. Praise God.